Very convicting. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to continue through the series about how to live a life that is not just surviving, but it's a life that is thriving. And the Lord wants us to live that kind of life. So many Christians are living a life of simple survival. Just get through another day. I mentioned the commercial the other night that the guy was asked by his wife, "Well, honey, how was today?" And he said, "Well, it was another day closer to retirement." You know what you find with people like that, by the way? Can I tell you something? I've noticed something. With people who have that attitude, and I've seen that now. I've been at it long enough to see this. "Well, I'll tell you, one day I'm going to retire. It's going to be great. One day I'm going to retire. One day I'm going to retire." Did you know what you find after they retire? That they are no happier. If they were miserable, they were no happier after they retired. Misery does not have nearly as much to do with a location or vocation as much as it has to do with a spiritual temperature that you have in your life. You want a person that's miserable before they retire? They'll be miserable after they retire. God wants every day of our life to be a day that's an abundant life. And that is not going to change if you are not determined that it's going to change. That's going to have to be something that God will do with you, but He's not going to do for you if you don't give your life to Him first. You're going to have to surrender yourself to Him. You're going to have to submit to Him and let your life be a living sacrifice. Then He can do all the work that He desires to do in your life. But so much comes from us. When we draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. But get it, He'll draw nigh to us after we've drawn nigh to Him. And there's never a replacement of that. And so if you're going to live a thriving life, you remember that other night we talked about, Sunday night, that starts with the power of a carefree mind. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. In fact, let's just jump back again to verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." We all want to live that way. Heard a great message on that last Wednesday night. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." In other words, he says to be carefree. Don't worry about anything. And we went over, I encourage you, well, Pastor, I can't do that. It's impossible. Then I encourage you to go to the website and listen to the message. Pull the message up. Download it from this past Sunday night. There are certain keys to living a carefree life. But I will tell you that a carefree life, he is about to tell you one of the great ways that that's going to be produced. I'm convinced of this. That one of the great deficiencies of the Christian life. Well, here we go. Let's just put it. How many of you here today prayed at least 10 minutes? All together, you prayed 10 minutes at a time today. You don't have to be super spiritual and nod your head yes at me or raise your hand. Don't do that. Because all of us that are under conviction, we can't see your hand. That's too convicting for us. How many of you did 10 minutes? 10 minutes. Not just "God help me, don't let him stop me for a speeding ticket." We didn't spend a whole lot of time at it, did we? I would dare say that if you searched, it'd be hard-pressed to find somebody that dedicated themselves to prayer, not doing something in prayer, but to prayer. You know, I find that whenever I talk to my wife, I will tell you this, my wife is not nearly as impressed with me if I catch her with me being on the run and saying, "Well, let's do this, and while I'm doing this, I'll listen to you." How many of you wives believe it when your husband's sitting there watching TV? How many of you wives believe it? I am going to ask you to raise your hand on this one because I would love to see the foolish women of our church. How many of you believe that when he's sitting there looking at with the remote in his hand and you're conversing with him that he is actually, I didn't say hearing, I said he's actually listening to what you're saying? Javon, put your hand down. Because I'm going to inform of you something. If you are fooled by that, he is not listening. He might be hearing what you're saying, but he's not listening. Man is not made to be multitasking. Women are, but men aren't. They're focused on one thing. And so either he's got you in his eye, he's looking at you, or else he's focusing on something else. Well, how much of your time today did you focus completely on God in prayer? It is a huge deficiency in the world in which we live. We can talk, we can put our 140 character less posts on Twitter or on Facebook, and we can look at all the blatherings of everyone else on earth, but we don't have time for God. And then we wonder why we are so careful about everything, why we are so consumed with worry, why we do not thrive in our life. We are simply surviving. I was reading an article this past week that said, with all the modern technology that we have, it's not so much that it's allowed us to have more time. It's just that our time has now become more compressed. In other words, that our time is just filled with more things now. You look at our life and how it's filled with constant noise. Constant noise. There's always something going on. And honestly, if it's silent, we think that something is amiss. We have to turn on the radio. We have to turn on white noise when we sleep. We have to have some kind of noise going on in our life, because silence to us is absolutely resonating with unbelievable volume. We can't handle it anymore. And prayer is something that can only happen during a quiet time. But I will tell you, if you do not have a powerful prayer life, I'll say this at the end, but I'll go ahead and say it at the beginning. In fact, if you could jump to the second to last slide, Dan. I wrote down these words today in getting ready for this message. Our peace, our power, and our protection will be directly relevant to our practice of personal prayer. Our power, and I'll prove this to you in a second from Scripture. Our peace, our power, and our protection will be directly relevant to the practice of personal prayer. If you're going to have peace in your life, then personal prayer has to be a part of it. If you're going to have spiritual power in your life, then personal prayer has got to be a part of it. If you want to have spiritual protection in your life, then personal prayer has got to be a part of it. Who in here does not want peace? Who in here does not want spiritual power? Who in here does not want godly protection? All of us want those things. Or do we? Because if we truly do, then the only way that is going to happen in our life is through personal prayer. There is no replacement for that. Going back to the beginning of the message, carefree mind, he says, be careful for nothing. And then right after that, notice the rest of this verse in Philippians chapter 4. He says in Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Okay? How do you cast your care on God? God wants you to release your cares. He wants you to release your worries. Well, how do you do that? How do you fling? The word care, cast means to fling. How do you throw your cares at God? Prayer. Prayer is the way that you do that. Prayer is the process that God gives us to cast our cares on him. So if you're not praying, then you're not casting your cares. And if you're not casting your cares, then you're holding on to those cares. And if you're holding on to those cares, then you're being anxious in your life. And if you're being anxious in your life, you don't have peace, you don't have power, and you don't have godly protection. That is the importance of personal prayer in a believer's life. We can come to God expectantly. Look, when you pray to him in the name of Jesus Christ, we know, we believe according to his word, we know that he hears and that he answers our prayer. Let me tell you the other thing that happens. When we cast our care on him, we come to him in prayer and we cast our care on him, this is where it brings us to. It brings us to a place where we're no longer waffling in our spiritual life between the flesh and the spirit. We're not constantly going back and forth. A lady came up to me Sunday night after the service and she said, Pastor, I'll tell you, in my life, you're right. The message that you preached is dead on. But here is my problem. My problem is that I'll give my cares to God and then I'll pick them back up again. Can I tell you where personal prayer will bring you to? Personal prayer will bring you to a place where you put your cares at the altar in prayer and you say, Lord, I'm giving these cares to you. And then because of the promise of His Word, you can leave those cares there and you can turn around and you can walk away knowing that they will be cared for, because He says He cares for you. They'll be cared for, but they don't have to be cared for by you. And this battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit of every believer. Tonight, I'm going to be transparent with you. Tonight, sitting here. Do you know how much that I've concerned myself? I'll be honest with you. To me, in some ways, I base even my ability to pastor this church on how people respond to things like Southwide Baptist Fellowship. And at some point, you wondered, you know, am I still leading even this church? Do I even belong here as pastor anymore? Do I even have the influence, the spiritual influence, to be able to lead this church? Those things go through your mind and they battle in your spirit. And at some point, you just simply have to say, Lord, I'm leaving that with you. If those people can't follow spiritual leadership, or if I'm not the leader that they need to have, then that's going to have to be your business. That's going to have to be something that you're going to make obvious to everyone involved. But that's a process that many churches come through, and you have to debate that. I'm not saying that you don't go through that, but I can't sit around and worry about that stuff. That can't be something that constantly sits on me. Even tonight, well, Lord, you know, I'm bringing this up. I'm looking at eyes that look back at me like sheep, and it seems like they don't even realize the opportunity that they have. And, Lord, this is something I don't even understand. I would think people would be coming out of the woodworks to volunteer for this kind of thing. Lord, I don't. Lord, this is your church. This is not mine. And how this church responds to you is how it's going to respond to the opportunities you give it. It is not going to be, it's my name. It's not going to be my influence. It's not going to be my reputation. Lord, I can't. I have to give this to you. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means later on you're going to have to fight the temptation to pick that back up. And all of us face those things in our life. Every single one of us. We have different things that we say, okay, I'm going to leave it there. Prayer allows us. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do you know why we're constantly waffling? Because we give it to him, but then we pick it right back up again. We give it to him, we pick it right back up again. Prayer allows us to say, Lord, here it is, and you will perfect my concern. Three things I'd like you to see about the importance of the practice of personal prayer. Number one, I'd like you to see this. Its supply is unlimited. The power, the ability to thrive through personal prayer, its supply is unlimited. In other words, let me put it this way. Look at what he says in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. He says, be careful for nothing, but in, what are the next two words? In everything. Ladies, since we've already used this analogy, do you remember when you first started dating the man that became your now husband? Let me burst the bubble of this group right here. Right now, you might have a boyfriend. And kudos to you. And you're in love with him, and it's love forever, and kisses and hugs, that better be only on paper. And now, and you want to tell you one of the great things about it? One of the great things about it, Caroline, is that whoever it is that's your particular influential male in your life, he listens. He's an unbelievable listener. He'll just listen. He'll listen, and he'll listen, and he'll listen, and he'll listen, and he'll listen. It's a wonderful thing. I can remember when my father-in-law sent me down the aisle. He said two things, and I've shared this before. I feel like I'm handing over a $10,000 violin to a gorilla. And then secondly, Shane, always remember that the woman that you date is not the woman that you marry. She's going to change. And he didn't say that in a positive way. Let me tell you what I found out. I found out that the man that she married was not the man that she dated either. Because when we were dating, man, you talk about a listener. I would just sit there across from that table in at Student Commons, and I would just stare into her eyes. Yes. Oh, man. Yes. That's. Oh, man. I'm sorry to hear that. Oh, that's fantastic. You tell a joke. It could be a horrible joke. Oh, man. That's okay. I can't wait till I get back to the room and not tell that. Then tell that joke to my. It's fantastic. But something has changed over time. It's not so easy to listen anymore, is it? Man, Pastor, I used to tell her, I said, honey, come in here. I need to talk to you for a minute. You come in here if you want to talk to me. I'm busy, man. I got things to do. I can't just sit around watching TV in a recliner all night. Right? And vice versa. Can I tell you something about God? This is important for us all to remember. When you read the Scripture, one of the great truths about God is that our God loves us enough and is concerned about us enough that He wants to hear all the gritty details. There is nothing that is too small for Him. Pastor, I don't want to bother you with that. Man, you're so busy and you have so many things going on. How many times in my life do I hear that? That's so often not true. But I will tell you this with God. That is never true. Never true. When a person says, you know what, God doesn't want to hear about that in my life. I mean, He's holding the world on its axis, you know, quite frankly. Whether or not, you know, I'm going to be able to make the, you know, the band, or whether or not I'm going to be able to, you know, get that raise. That's, God isn't concerned with those things. No, He is concerned with those things. And He's listening when you speak to Him about those things. And He says, in everything, every little minute part of your life, God is so in love with you and I that He wants to hear every small detail and specific about what we're going through. You know what's amazing about that? When you think about how large God truly is, how infinite our God truly is, so often we'll look at a man like that. As men, we'll look at a man like that and we'll go, man, that guy needs to get a life. He wants to hear all that stuff. We look at God. God is life. And yet He still wants to hear all these details. That makes Him that more infinite of a God, if there's such a thing. Its supply is absolutely unlimited. There's never a point in time to where God is, you're laying on the couch of life and you're spilling out yourself to God, that all of a sudden you're going to hear a buzzer go off, or you're going to hear a go off, Mr. Lewis, I'm sorry, but your hour is up. If you'd simply pay your $125 at the front counter, I'll see you next week at the same time if you'd like. You'll never hear that from God. What's most amazing about that is that He's the one who paid the price for you to have such access. Its supply is unlimited. So if its supply is so unlimited, why are we not practicing it more? Secondly, not only is its supply unlimited, its source is omnipotent. I think it's great if in your life you have somebody that will listen to you. And particularly those of us who like to talk and we like to share, we enjoy having someone. I can tell you my wife is a good listener. And I'm a good talker. I do it for a living. And she'll sit there and she'll listen. But there's so many things that I share with her in life that, quite frankly, she can't do anything about. You'll talk with people. And some of us probably talk to other people more than we should. Most of us do that. The problem is, when we're talking to those people, is that person that you're sharing with, you know what, I know you can't do a thing about it, I just need somebody to talk to. You ever said those words? Sure. Well, if you've not said them, you at least thought them. Well, let me tell you something about God. God, not only, His listening ability is not only unlimited, His answering ability is omnipotent. Not only will God hear our prayer, but God has every ability to answer our prayer. There is nothing that's beyond His capability. So it's not that God's just a great listener. God's also a great doer. Man, you talk about what a package. You think about in life how God has answered prayer. Look at Scripture and how God has answered prayer. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 6. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Psalm 34 and verse 6. David is speaking about the power of personal prayer. He says in Psalm 34 and verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." But that's not where it ends. It said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and delivered him, saved him out of all his troubles." So this poor man, David didn't have a lot to bring to the table, obviously, when he was writing that scripture. He said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." So God's a wonderful listener. But not only did he hear him, he had the ability to do something about it and saved him out of all his troubles. You look at Daniel. Daniel prayed. He was delivered from the mouth of the lions. You look at Jonah. Jonah prayed. He was delivered from the fish's mouth. You look down at our Jonah. You look at Peter in Acts chapter 12. I love this. In Acts chapter 12, it wasn't Peter that was praying to be freed from jail. If you look at verse 12 of Acts chapter 12, you had a whole local church that was gathered together at the house, and they were gathered together praying for the release of Peter. And God vicariously, he answered, these people are praying for Peter, and God answered the prayer of these people and freed Peter from prison. Man, what power. So often we hear about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 singing in a Philippian jail. We hear that song, "God wants to hear you sing." But can I tell you that God did not answer the singing of Paul and Silas? We miss the part that says right before it that Paul and Silas prayed and sang as they sat in the jail. The Lord wasn't answering their singing. He rejoiced to hear their singing, but it wasn't the singing that he answered. It was their prayer that he answered. And obviously they were praying, "God, please, we're asking you for you to deliver us." And God sent the earthquake and the jailhouse rocked in Philippi that night. God answers prayer, and he omnipotently has the ability to do that. "God, I don't see how you can fix this situation." Well, have you talked to him about it? There's not a part of your life, there's not a situation in your life, there's not a circumstance that you've gone through or that you're going into that God does not have the ability and the power to take care of. So why are we not accessing that power? Its supply is unlimited. Its source is omnipotent. Thirdly, it's supernatural in its outcome. Here's the key. Go back to Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to see this now. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse 6 again. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now watch verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know what he says? When you come to me in prayer, when you practice personal prayer, instead of being careful for everything, you're going to be careful for nothing. So you're going to take those cares, instead of caring about them yourself, you're going to take those cares and cast them upon me through the avenue of prayer. And when you do it, there's going to be a supernatural outcome to this. And the supernatural outcome is going to be peace. And he's talking about a peace, when it says it passes all understanding, it's where our joy comes from. The issue of joy is that we have a sense of fulfillment. We have a sense of purpose. We have a sense of God being in control regardless of the circumstances. It is a calmness about our life in the midst of whatever storm we're going through. And the world looks at that and they say, "How could that be possible?" I'll tell you why peace comes through prayer. Because to me, I wrote some of these things down. Peace comes through knowing that someone will and is listening. Great peace comes to me, knowing that God is listening to me when I pour it out. That he will walk with me, that he talks with me, that he is always, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Christ said that. And he gave the promise of that through his Holy Spirit. There's great peace that comes through that. There's great peace. Take your Bibles and turn over to John 16. I want you to see this. There's great peace. Whenever someone prays, I've heard people ask me this, "Well, why do we always pray in the name of Jesus Christ?" Look at John chapter 16 and verse 24. John 16, look if you will at verse 24. He says, "Hitherto, John 16, 24, have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive," watch, "that your joy may be full." Hitherto have ye asked for nothing. You've asked nothing in my name. By the way, can I tell you something? That is the only way that you and I have access to the throne of the Father, is through the name of Jesus Christ. So don't say those words tritely. Don't say those things flippantly when you say, "Well, Lord, I'm asking for this, I'm asking for this, and Lord, I'm laying this petition in Jesus' name, amen." You just brushed over, and because we've used it so often, we take it for granted, some of those important words of your prayer. Because the only way that you're getting to the throne of God is in the name of Jesus Christ. And he didn't say you haven't asked for anything. He said, you've asked for nothing in my name. So when we come to him, we say, "Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, I am asking that you'll deliver me from this circumstance. Lord, in the name of Christ, I am begging you to give me strength in this situation. Lord, in the name of Jesus," and let me tell you something, that is a prayer that God hears and God answers. So there's great peace. And knowing that as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that it changes things. And thirdly, great peace comes through prayer when we see the affirmation of answered prayer. Look, I heard this illustration years ago. In the early 1900s, they were building the Golden Gate Bridge. And as they were starting the first stages of the Golden Gate Bridge, things were going very slow. And the reason they were going so slow is because the guys were scared. 23 men died in the initial phase of building the Golden Gate Bridge. In fact, it got so dangerous and it started going so slowly that finally they just shut the whole project down. And the construction company met together and they said, "You know, we're going to have to do something." And one of the ideas they came up with was to build a net underneath the entire construction project underneath the Golden Gate Bridge. In the early 1900s, that project itself, just the net, was going to cost over $100,000, which was an astronomical price in the early 1900s. However, they finally concluded that they had to do it. Once they built that net, 23 men died. The project was months and months behind schedule. 23 men lost their life and fallen off the Golden Gate Bridge. After they put that net under there, 8 men fell, but none died. And by the time they put that net in and they started the project with that net, the men could see that they were going to be safe, that they weren't going to die should they fall. The Golden Gate Bridge finished months ahead of schedule. Let me tell you something. Great peace comes to our life when we know that we have the power of prayer backing it up. When I know that, when I have seen God answer prayer, can I tell you what it should cause in us? I don't know why it doesn't cause it in us, but as Christians, we have a great deal of short-term memory loss. Look back at your life and remember those times that God directly answered your prayer. Can you remember those times? Man, I remember one of the key times in my life. One of the key times in my life is that I went to, it's really a part of my life that we try to forget about, 6 month stretch. But we went to a church as youth pastor. We were only there for 6 months. It did not go well. And I can remember the church is going through a lot of change of philosophy. And I remember sitting down in the pastor's office and saying, "Pastor, I feel that the Lord's calling us away." And this was Thanksgiving week. I feel like the Lord's, and I'd like to have your permission to look. I'd not talked to anybody else. I'd not talked with any other ministries. I don't think that's right to do if you haven't talked with your pastor yet. And so I'd not talked to anybody about that at all except Joy. And so he goes, "Well, I don't think that's the case. But Pastor, I'll just tell you, I really think this isn't going to work. And I love you, and I want to continue to love you, but we're headed in two different directions philosophically." He sat there, and I can remember his fingers drumming on the desk. And finally, he looked at me, and he said, "2 weeks." "Well, Pastor, I haven't talked to anybody." Whitney had just been born. "I haven't talked to anybody about this. We haven't discussed it. I mean, this is the first person other than Joy I've talked with." "Okay. 2 weeks." That was Thanksgiving week of 1996. Well, I'll just tell you right now, people don't hire in the month of December in church work. You just don't do that. They got all kinds of things going on, but hiring's not one of them. I had no feelers out there. I had no connections out there. And I can remember going home, and I was in shock. And I had to go home to my young wife, and Joy, he's given us 2 weeks. Well, I'll tell you, that puts you on praying ground. At that point in stage of life, you had no reserves. There were no savings. We didn't even know what saving. We didn't have a spell savings at that point. And I can remember we got on our knees and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. January the 7th, I believe it was. The Lord had us in the pulpit as a senior pastor in my first church in Michigan. And all that happened in that month in between was completely about Him. Let me tell you what that does. In times of transition now in your life, it gives you great peace. Great peace. Lord, what are we going to do here? Lord, what's going to happen? The Lord gives you great peace because He's affirmed Himself through answered prayer. Fourth and lastly, the practice of personal prayer, understanding needs to be that its supply is unlimited, its source is omnipotent, it's supernatural in its outcome, and lastly, its security in difficult times. Last scripture we're going to look at. Take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be done. In Ephesians 6, He tells us pretty clearly here that we're in a spiritual warfare. Now, you may not think so, but I can tell you right now that you need to understand in your life that heaven and hell are battling. And so there's a great spiritual warfare. Satan is attacking. He's sending his imps after you. Eric, you just got saved. Let me tell you something. Satan's going to send some of his bastions after you. He's going to attack. And it's going to be an attack that comes in familiar ways, but it's going to be some attacks that come in very unfamiliar ways and some stronger ways than you've ever seen. So often we think that spiritual warfare is something passe. Let me tell you, it's not. It is something very real today. For so often in my life, I look at things that happen and they're humanly unexplainable. Reactions, circumstances, they can't be explained other than it's spiritual warfare. Well, Paul told us that. In Ephesians 6, look, if you will, at verses 11 and 12. He said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, Satan is going to be very crafty in how he comes at you. He says, for we wrestle not, verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And right after that, he goes into the whole armor of God. We've heard many series, probably, if you've been in church any number of years, a series on Ephesians 6, starting with verse 13. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We'll hear a point on that. The breastplate, having on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll hear a point on that. I did a series several years ago at Somerville on this. He says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he's given all these analogies of these different parts of armor. So we finally get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then the analogy stops. So we think, well, that must be all of the armor that God gives us. No. The last piece, and the most forgotten, and some would say the most important piece, is in the following verse. Look at verse 18. He's just gone all through this helmet, the breastplate, the shield, and then the last piece of armor does not have a physical analogy to it, but that doesn't make it any less important. The last piece of armor is prayer. He says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He's gone through all these pieces of armor. The last one is prayer. The most important one, other than the shield of faith, is prayer. But it's also the forgotten one, is prayer. But our security is found in prayer. I do not understand, I can't explain it all to you, of why an omniscient God that already knows our need and already knows what we're going to be praying for asks us to pray. I can't explain all of that. But I don't spend my time worrying about it. He tells me to pray and ask. Well, why do I need to pray and ask if He... I don't know. I'm not God. I just know that He tells me to pray. And I also know that when I pray, it works. I'll say it again as I said it at the beginning. Our peace, our power, and our protection will be directly relevant to our practice of personal prayer. Ask yourself, how much time did you spend in prayer today? Then your peace is directly relevant with that. Why are you worrying so much? Why are you praying so little? How much spiritual power do you have in your life? Well, how much are you praying? How much are you protected against the wiles of the devil? Well, how much time you spend in prayer is directly related to how much time you say, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want to talk to you for just a while. Knowing that He listens and that He answers. That is one of the other great steps in living a life that is not surviving, it is thriving. Let's stand together.